And that'll get you fired up, huh? The grave is still empty. The tomb is still rolled away. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 4 this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, join with me there. We're going to be in verses 19, 20, and 21. It's three verses. Don't get your hopes up. We were right on time last hour. So it should probably take the whole time. But as we continue in this life lessons series, it had me thinking. Had me a little bit introspective, if you will. I've been thinking about what kind of a man, a husband, a father, a pastor am I going to be and continue to be? I mean, what kind of life lessons have I learned? What areas of my life do I maybe still need to grow in? And as I was reading through Romans in my personal time, and I got to chapter 4, and I got to these three verses, they just popped off the page and into my heart. And it kind of summarized what I've been trying to articulate in my own life, that I want to be a man, a husband, a father, a pastor that is convinced that God is able. Despite the circumstances, despite how I feel, despite what's going on around me, I want to be convinced in every part of my life that God is able. I've been watching, it's kind of this time every year that Netflix comes out with a new season of a documentary on NFL quarterbacks. I don't know if you've watched it, but it's kind of a behind-the-scenes view of what these quarterbacks do in a season on and off the field, and having no idea what NFL quarterbacks do, I found it really interesting. And what I've found watching through this show is that every single one of these guys is completely convinced that they were put here on this earth to be an NFL quarterback. They do not lack confidence. You know what I'm talking about? And so because of that, their whole life reflects it. Their money and how they spend it revolves around that. Their time, their friends, everything revolves around the simple fact that they are convinced that they are supposed to be doing what they're doing. And so my question for you as we get started this morning is, what does your life reflect? What are you convinced of? For some context, before we read these three verses, this is Paul writing to the early church in Rome, and what he's doing is he's commending Abraham for his faith. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, but this comes to him when he was about 75 years old, and the promise, the child of promise, doesn't come to him till he's almost 100 years old. Now, some of y'all are like in your mid-40s and you're like, dude, I'm already good where I'm at. But this was a significant promise. You would, if you received this word from the Lord, you would start pointing to some circumstances in your life probably. But he's commended for his faith. So let's read these verses and then we'll break it down one by one and look at some application for our life. Romans chapter 4. It says, he, being Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. If you're taking notes this morning, there's going to be notes and scriptures on the screen as we go along. I'd encourage you to write them down. Our main point today, our main point. So when you go to lunch and somebody asks you, what'd you learn? Tell them this. I hope you pay attention beyond this, but you'll get it right here. You are either convinced of your Savior or of your circumstances. You are either convinced of your Savior or your circumstances. The flow that we'll follow this morning is very simple, one point for each verse, but the flow is that Abraham faced his circumstances, Abraham glorified God, and Abraham was convinced of God's ability. And so look back with me at Romans 4:19. It says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, hear me out on this. After God gets a hold of Abraham, Abraham responds differently. The first time that God tells Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations doesn't go so great. If you've read through the book of Genesis, you're probably familiar with someone by the name of Ishmael. I mean, Abraham doubted God in the past. But what we're going to talk about today, what he's commended for in Scripture, is after this, when he's focused on his God instead of his circumstances. I mean, he didn't doubt God when he looked at his limited ability. I mean, Abraham, he believed and he hoped while there were no grounds for hope from a human perspective. Can you maybe identify with that this morning? One commentator said, to be weak in faith is to allow doubt to cloud and partly undermine that belief. And Abraham did not weaken. Go ahead and write this down. Circumstances can describe you, but they cannot define you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be going through all sorts of stuff that maybe none of us even know about. Maybe you've been keeping it really close to the chest, and you're going through the fight of your life right now, but those circumstances, no matter what they may be, good, bad, or ugly, they can describe us, but they cannot define us. In the third century, there was a woman named Perpetua, third century AD. This was after Jesus. And she was the daughter of a wealthy, influential man who was a non-believer. And she gives her life to Christ. And at about the age of 22 years old, as a Christ follower, she gives birth to her first child, and she has a newborn. Well, in this day, in this age, in this place, it is not advantageous to be a believer in Jesus. And so word gets out that she's a professing Christian, that she confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they come and they arrest her, and the punishment for this is death. And so with a newborn, she's sitting in a jail cell waiting to be killed in the arena. And you can imagine the tension in her family at this point. Her father's a non-believer. She's a believer. She's in jail. She's awaiting to go to her death. And her father comes and visits her in jail and pleads with her. Says, like, hey, read the room. You're young. You have a child. I have influence and wealth and money. All you have to do is just tell someone that you were making that up. Like, you just had a bad day. Like, you're not really a follower of Christ. That's all you have to do. And he was pointing at all the circumstances and all the things that she could use to get out of it. And they're sitting here in this room. Could you imagine her talking to her father, begging her to abandon her faith while she's holding her newborn? And she points in the room to a vase. And she says, just like this vase cannot be called anything other than what it is, so I cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian. And so they give her time to get her child a little bit older, and he's weaned, and then she goes with another woman who is a believer, and they go into the arena, and they are killed. They're martyred for their faith. But she went so, not denouncing her Savior. She didn't point at her circumstances. She didn't point at anything else. She kept her eyes on the Lord. And let me ask you this morning. How much time have you spent fixated on your circumstances? I mean, how much time as a believer have you lost thinking about all the things that are around you, or maybe even some of the things that are going on inside you in your head and your heart? I mean, let me tell you this morning. If you're struggling, you're in good company. Abraham and Sarah, they did too. Abraham didn't always live the way that he was commended for. After God spoke to him, there was a long time where nothing happened. Does that feel familiar to some of you in the room, maybe? Man, you know who God is. You know what he said, but you feel like it's silent right now. And so in that time of waiting, they took it upon themselves and they tried to do God's job for him. And that's where Ishmael comes from. If you don't know the story, you can read it this week. But if you would, write this down. It'll be on the screen. When our circumstances dictate our decisions, we get Ishmael. The son that represents Abraham trying to do God's will for him. But when the promises of God dictate our decisions, he gives us Isaac. Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's child that was born to Abraham around the time that he was 100 years old. Could you imagine that? But he was the son that God gave Abraham that defied everything you and I would describe as possible. And so Abraham, he's not focused on his circumstance. What is he focused on? Look with me at Romans 4, verse 20. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He grew strong in his faith in the middle of all this going on. Abraham, he trusted God because God is trustworthy. He believed God because he's good and he keeps his word. I mean, giving glory to God is simply giving him what he's due. That because God is trustworthy, we trust him. Because God has never broken his promises, we can believe him even when we haven't seen that promise come to fruition in our own life yet. I mean, the opposite of Romans 4:20. Growing strong in your faith is Romans 1:21. Some of you may have memorized this. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. What does that mean? That their unbelief made them waver. That they took their eyes off the God that they knew about and fixated on their circumstance, and that determined their life. This is a danger that we face culturally, that we or people we know may know about God or know him personally even, but they don't honor him or give thanks to him. John MacArthur says that faith in God, because it affirms his trustworthy character, is the supreme way that men glorify him. While without faith, any attempt to worship, praise, or honor him is a worthless, self-righteous sham. Our faith is important. There's an idea in this verse that the strength that we see is drawn from the promise of God, and the weakness that we see comes from doubting that very same promise. And so we come to a crossroads. Will you believe it? Will you be confident in it? Will you grow in your strength spiritually in your faith? Or will you doubt it and then grow weaker? Abraham sets the example for us in this, that while he was surrounded by every reason to not believe, if somebody told you today that by the time you're about 100 years old, you're going to have a kid. So put that in your mind. 105, you're in the kindergarten pickup line. That's what I kept coming back to. I'm like, good night. I don't know if I could do that. I mean, Abraham, he sets the example for us in this, that while he was surrounded by every reason to not believe, and I'm not so naive to think that we didn't all walk in here with some kind of a reason not to believe, that there's some struggle in your life, there's some doubt in your life, there's some circumstance, there's something in your life that you're going, man, I know about God, but man, this thing is so real that it's hard for me to keep my eyes on him. Let me encourage you this morning that the unwavering believer, man, he does great things. She does great things for the kingdom of God. Because when our eyes are focused on him alone, when our concentration is on him alone, when our life's mission is on what God has called us to do, great things can happen. Abraham never takes his eyes off the reality, the truth that God is greater than everything else. And so he believed in the Lord in the midst of struggle. This is why we're talking about him even today. It's not that he was perfect. It's that he grew strong in his faith by trusting the Lord. It wasn't by his grit. It wasn't by his resolve. And for us this morning, when you and I, when we are convinced of our circumstances, what we're doing is we are glorifying either ourselves or our worry. But when we're convinced of our God, we glorify Him, and in that process, our faith grows. Strong faith is from God, but it's for God. I mean, the God that gives us the strength to be obedient to Him does it for the purpose of us turning around and glorifying Him every step of the way. Like Peter walking toward Jesus on the stormy sea, like Daniel in the lion's den, and like Abraham being told that he would be a father at 75 but not receiving the child of that promise until nearly 100. We can have a reason to doubt all around us, but it's important that we keep our eyes on the promise keeper. I don't know about you, but some of the believers that I know that have the strongest faith of anybody that I've ever met are those that have kept their eyes on Jesus right in the middle of difficulty. Their strength came from God, and it was used to glorify God. I remember a few years ago, I met with Dr. Gary Cook, who was the president of Dallas Baptist University for 35 years. He's now the chancellor. And while I was there in my undergrad, he took me under his wing and became a mentor. In fact, I have a picture on the screen of us on a prayer walk together. He has no idea I took that. You can't really tell who he is, but it's special to me. We were on a prayer walk together, and I was meeting with him at kind of this crucible of my life. You can take it down now. But it's kind of this time that you've probably been there where you're making decisions, and you got a lot of question marks by all the decisions that you're making. And he's talked to me about his time, his first couple of years as the president of DBU, where they were in debt, that everybody said the university was going to go belly up, and that he was just the fall guy for it. And I said, like, what did you do when it felt like everything, all the circumstances were just falling apart? So what was the secret? What'd you do? And he said, every morning I would get out of bed and I would get on my knees and I would simply pray this: God, what would you have me do today? And I said, that's great. So really, what'd you do? And he said, no, Emory, I did just that, and that's what you need to do. When you're making decisions for your life, what's your goal? Where does your strength come from? Are you trying to do it to glorify yourself or glorify the Lord? And if you're trying to glorify the Lord every day, you can ask this question: God, what would you have me do today? And when we do that, it will lead to us honoring the Lord instead of us worrying about the circumstances. God, today, what would you have me do? Tomorrow has enough worry of its own, but God, help me keep my eyes on you. And so for us this morning, let me tell you, don't quit. Don't lay down. Keep moving forward, giving glory to God every step of the way, every day, asking, God, what would you have me do this day? And I don't doubt that your circumstances are tough, but what I know about circumstances is that every one of them is temporary, and we serve a God that is eternal. And so we keep our eyes on Him, and as we do that, our strength and our faith will grow, and we will give glory to Him. Look with me at verse 21. It says, fully convinced, fully convinced. It's the title of the sermon. It's the focus of the day. It's what you need to get out of this. Go ahead and underline or highlight, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. I love how the NASB says this. It says, and Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What God promises, he will perform. Every part of Abraham was convinced that God was able to do what he said. He was able to perform what he promised. I mean, one thing I love about this verse is that there's an image that comes with it. Imagine your life. Like if it was a cup of water like this or something like that, like a container, right? One commentator said that Abraham, he was so filled to the brim with faith that there was no room for doubt. Think about your life. I mean, you might have some faith, but is there doubt that keeps creeping in? And the model, the example, what Abraham was commended for is that he had so much faith that there was no room for anything else to creep in. He didn't just believe in the promise of God. He believed in the God that made it. I mean, imagine a faith like this where there's so much that there's no room for doubt. I mean, he's seeing God perform what he had promised. And that's exactly how we should respond to what Jesus has done for us. If you know Jesus, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you believe that he went to Calvary and died on a cross, a perfect spotless lamb for your sin and for mine, and was buried in a grave, just like what we sang, but 3 days later, he was risen from the dead. And that if we follow him, we can be raised from the dead as well. If you believe this, this is a faith that can leave no room for doubt. And Abraham has a faith like this, a faith in Jesus for all that he's done for us, a God that has promised to make a way, a God that's promised to never leave us or forsake us, to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. A God that supports those whose heart is blameless toward him, whose grace is sufficient, whose power is made perfect in weakness. A God who lifts us up, who cares for us, who hears our requests, and who begins a good work in us and will carry it forth to completion. That's the God that we can have faith in. And the Christian faith, it addresses all of who we are. That we were totally sinful. That Christ died to make us totally free. And our faith should be one that defines all of who we are. Think about this, that we should be fully convinced because God is fully able. We should be fully convinced each and every day. Not because we try to be convinced, but because we are watching our God. That we have read about our God, that we have experienced our God, and that we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, he is always able. But so often what we do is that we acknowledge our God and we become convinced of our circumstances. That's a huge part of my testimony, is that I gave my life to the Lord when I was very young, that I walked an aisle at a conference and told everybody that I was giving my life to the Lord in vocational ministry, and I knew that God had called me to serve in the local church with my life. That was my vocation. That was what I was supposed to do, and I knew this, but. You ever had a moment like that? You know what God says, but? And it was the spring of my junior year of high school. This is a huge part of my story. If you've heard it before, I'm sorry, but God's only given me one testimony, so I'm going to share it anyway. And I can remember that practice field in Beaumont, Texas, where it was like concrete, like the grass was not really even there. And it was like concrete, and it was like the hottest late May that I could ever remember in my life. And every time we would cut block or tackle or anything like that, we'd fall on the ground and we would come up with stickers. You know what I'm talking about? Like I walked to my car barefoot like last week and I got one sticker and I was like, I quit. I want to go home. I don't want to do this anymore, right? And so that was the field, that off-season, that spring training, and I just remember the heat and that field being so hard and those stickers every play. But that spring, I made a plan for my life, knowing what God had called me to do. I looked around, and although I knew God, I knew I was called to ministry, I started to forge a different path forward. I looked at my circumstances, and I kind of liked what was going on in my life outside of this whole Jesus thing. And what I started to look at was that I was doing pretty good at football, that I was getting scouted. I started paying attention to what was going on around me. My girlfriend at the time, her older brother, was the starting middle linebacker at Air Force, and they were recruiting me. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good gig right there, huh? And so I was making a plan for my life where I was going to go play ball for 4 or 5 years. I was going to serve my country, and then maybe one day down the line, I would get back to this whole ministry thing. And then I remember I was playing left tackle. Let me see if I can still get down here. I know this is pretty impressive. But I remember I was in my stance. And we were in, look at that. Boom, I still got some eligibility, I think. And I was in my stance. The quarterback said, hut. I go and I pass block and I just grab the guy. And I thought it was kind of the end of practice. We weren't really trying hard. And I did what you're never supposed to do as an offensive lineman. I stopped moving my feet. And my best friend in the world from sixth grade on, he was our star middle linebacker. He comes around and makes a routine play and tackles the running back while I'm blocking this guy, and they fall straight into this left leg. And I snapped my tibia and my fibula. I have a rod from my knee to my ankle and this leg. And I mean, I'm telling you, I was lying on that concrete practice field with stickers and the heat and everything, and I was screaming. And I was screaming, yeah, it hurt. But I was screaming because I knew before I hit the ground that every plan I had made for my life based on my circumstances just vanished. I'm not kidding you. That summer, all the scouts went away. All the offers went away. I don't know if this is related, but my girlfriend moved out of state. And the Lord began to speak to me that summer in ways that I could understand. That my ways are not better than his. That the promises of the world, that the circumstances, maybe even the good things that the world can bring me pale in comparison to his promises and what he does, even if his timing looks different. That my circumstances are not greater than his power, and that nothing can stop what God has promised. And so now I stand before you, I am convinced that God's way is better. I've tried the other route. Have you? I mean, I am convinced because I've seen it, because I've tried the alternative, that he will make a way where there is no way. If he says it, he'll do it. And I'm convinced that he loved me enough to break me of myself, to call out the sin in my life because I made a God out of the circumstances in my life instead of worshiping him. And without the grace of God in my life to break my leg, I probably wouldn't have gone to DBU. I probably wouldn't have met my wife. I probably wouldn't be standing before you today. But I am convinced that my Savior is greater than whatever my circumstance may be. And so my life belongs to him fully. And let me tell you this morning, what you are convinced of will form your convictions. So you think about it. The decisions that you make is a reflection of what you're truly convinced of. You can acknowledge God, but it's clear, you know it, that if your life revolves around the circumstances that you're building up. And here's some good news for you. As great as this faith is of Abraham, Chapter 4 of Romans doesn't end with verse 21. There's a few more, and they'll be on the screen. But you see all this talk about being fully convinced, and it doesn't make any sense if you're just trying to muster up the faith and resolve on your own. You and I can never be faithful on our own. We cannot be righteous on our own. What God did in my life after my leg was broken was a grace of him and the sovereignty of his will in my life and me trusting in him. It wasn't because I just got better and did more moral things after that. But the last few verses of chapter 4 tell us where this righteousness comes from. Look at verse 22. It says, that is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We can be counted as righteous, not because of our work, but because of our faith in the God that did all the work. Our God raised Jesus from the dead, and we have been forgiven our trespasses. We have been justified. What a privilege that is. So let me ask you this morning, Champion Forest, what is holding you back from being fully convinced that God is able? Only you can answer that. And as we go to a time of close in our message and go into worship again, I have two application points very briefly, and then we'll close. The first, it's maybe for you if you're a believer and you're struggling. If you know who God is, but man, maybe you've been taking your eye off of him. You've been paying attention to the circumstances of your life. This is what you can do. One, you can identify the circumstances that causes you to doubt God's ability. Maybe you're not calling it what it is. That it's kind of what your life is revolving around right now, but you haven't called it that. That, man, this circumstance in my life is actually now what my life revolves around, what my eyes are on, what I'm fixated on. And because of that, doubt has crept in, and I am not fully convinced of God. And then secondly, this is for all of us. We can experience God and his promises. It's available for each and every one of us in the room this morning. What I mean by that is I don't think that you and I, we've ever been convinced of something that you haven't experienced. And maybe that's the problem, is that you know about God, so you acknowledge him, but you're convinced that your circumstance has the final say in your word because you've never experienced God and his promises for you, that he loves you, that he'll never leave you, that he will always provide what you need. Maybe you've never personally experienced the Savior of the world, and today is the day that you can be all in with following him, that you're making up your mind, that you're leaving no room for doubt to be committed. Maybe today is the day that you will be fully convinced that our God is able. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this is for you to think about. With no distractions, no one leaving, have you experienced God? Are you convinced he's able? Or are you thinking about that circumstance? Are you thinking about that thing? Are you thinking about that factor in your life that, man, you know God's good, but maybe truth be told, you don't think God is great enough to overcome that thing. And our team's going to be here. As soon as I say amen, pastors, prayer partners, men and women that love you and love the Lord and want nothing more than to pray with you, to process with you, to cry with you, to point you to Jesus. Whatever it is you need, I can tell you this right now, lunch is not more important than you speaking with somebody if God is moving in your life right now. My prayer is that we would be a people, a church, that have seen God do what he says, seen God perform what he promises, and because of that, we would be fully convinced. No room for doubt, completely convinced that God is always able. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you for this time. God, I pray right now for every person in this room, God, for every family represented. God, I don't know what people are going through, but you do. God, I pray for people right now that are maybe contemplating coming down and talking to somebody, God, that you would give them boldness. God, that they would be exhausted of trying to figure this out on their own. God, that they would come to an end of themselves in this process of living life dictated by circumstance. God, I pray that we would leave here today a people that are convinced that you are infinitely able, God, that you will never be exhausted, that you will never run out. God, we thank you for the strength that you give us. And God, I pray that God, this morning, this day, this week, with our lives, God, we would give you the glory and the honor that you're due. God, we pray that you would receive the praise that you are worthy of. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.